We're in going to be in Job, first chapter, starting in verse 20-22. And before I start, I just want to set the context just a little bit, because I didn't want to read all of the verses for my text. Verses 14 through 19, we find that Job loses everything. He's a very wealthy man. He has seven sons and three daughters, and they are all killed all in the same day. His massive employees are all also killed, and all of his wealth is taken. So all that Job has, except for himself and his wife, and his home and three servants, and we'll look at that a little later, everything else is lost. And then it starts in verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for this day, and we're just so thankful for all that you've done for us. And Lord, just ask that you'll help us better understand the things you'd have us to do, and Lord, how to deal with life as it comes at us very quickly. And Lord, as we consider Job and the things he did, Lord, that we may better understand how to continue to serve you and to love you and be obedient to you. Lord, just give us the understanding that Job had, that we may continue to be faithful unto you. Lord, just ask you to watch and care over each and every one of us. Forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Title of my message this morning is "Blessed Be the Name of the Lord." And for the next few weeks, I'm not sure how many. I have four in my head. I don't know if we'll do more than that. But I'm going to be out doing some sermons in the book of Job. And there's just some things that just really stand out in the book of Job that is very beneficial for us as children of God. We talked a lot. I found it fascinating. Brother Chris in Sunday school, was talking about tribulation and trials and difficulties, and that's kind of, we're going to see that in action as we talk about Job. So when we look in Job, the first chapter, we find the very first thing is Job's relationship with God. What Job was to God. There was a man in the name of Uz, whose name was Job. That man was perfect, upright. Now, sometimes we think we're perfect, right? And we know we're not perfect. The Bible word for perfect means more mature, that he had a lot of wisdom, that he was obedient to God. He was upright. He was a very moral individual. And he feared God. He had a relationship with God, and he eschewed or hated evil. So we see this description, perfect, upright, feared God, eschewed evil. And that is how Job is described. That's how he was in his relationship with God. Then in the next couple of verses, it tells us what he was to others. There was born unto him seven sons and three daughters. So we find that he was a dad, and if he had sons and daughters born unto him, we know he also had a wife, and we're going to talk about her a little bit. I'm not going to talk about her in the negative, because one of the things we're going to talk about is everything that Job lost, she lost, right? So sometimes she gets criticized unfairly, I think. There was born unto him, so children
So he had a family, a large family. He was very wealthy. It talks about his substance, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, which mean that he probably had an equivalent male, different things also, and a very great household, meaning many servants, so that this man was great of all the men of the East. So what he was to others, he was a husband, he was a father, he was an employer, he helped all kinds of people, and he was greatly respected to the extent that he was the greatest of all men. I grew up in a small town until the seventh grade, which is, I don't know, 13 or so. I grew up in a really small town, population of about 120 people. And there were certain people in that town that when they said something, there was a couple of men, women, that when they said something, they were listened to because they were really respected. And then we moved to a town of about 15,000, and still a small town. Everybody knows everybody. To most people, I wasn't Jeff. I was Elmer's son, or I was Donnie's brother. Something like that. So, but there were certain people that had, that everyone knew this person, and they had a good reputation in the community. And Job had that. This man was well respected for who he was of all of the men of the East. And then as we go through this chapter here, it tells us of what Job lost, verses 14 and 15, and it tells us who took these or by what they were taken. He lost all of his oxen, all of his mules, and one servant escaped and came and told Job, everything is lost except for me. And then 7,000 sheep by fire, and one, all the servants that were tending, 500 oxen, 500 mules, and all of these sheep. It takes a lot of people to look after all of these herds of animals, and so not only the animals, but all the servants, all of the employees, except for one that came and told Job what happened. In verse 17. He lost all of his camels, and again, 3,000, that is a lot of camels. And then probably the greatest tragedy, by a great wind, tornado, hurricane, I don't know what, but he lost, that they had come for a dinner as a family, the seven sons and the three daughters. They obviously enjoyed each other's company, and they had gotten together, and this terrible natural disaster killed all of his children and all of the servants and employees that were taking care of them, save one. So he's had these four messengers come to him and tell him that everything is lost, and all of his household, all of his employees, save him and except for him and his wife, and that is all that he had left. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, and only upon him put not forth thy hand. So you can't touch him. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and then we know all this stuff happened, and we're going to look at the Satan angle probably next week. But what's interesting is Job lost everything but his wife, and I think the reason that is because he said you can do anything except for Job. Job was married, and in God's eyes, God sees a married couple as one flesh, right? And so I think that's, some are like, well, Satan knew that Job's wife would give him a lot of trouble. I don't think that was it. And I don't think Job's wife gave him trouble. I think she was a great encouragement. And I think that she also suffered. And as husbands, if your wife suffers, if a mother suffers, oh, that brings great, great hurt also to you. So you can imagine all that Job was going through. So we're going to look at Job's emotional state, his spiritual state, and his mental state. And the first I want us to look at is Job's emotional state. And the very first thing he did, he got up after this day, however long it was, and it all happened, it describes it all in a single day. One of these would have been a horrific tragedy. But you add them all up, and they all happened in one day. He got up, he rent, tore his clothes, and shaved his head. Now, there's other verses in the Bible that describe that this is a way of showing how you're hurting on the inside, how you're feeling on the inside. And rending the clothes is showing emotion and sadness and grief and all those things. And one of the things that, especially when we get to the Jewish community from the standpoint of Israel to Moses, now Job is probably a contemporary to Abraham, that the head, the hair is very, very important also, and it appears to be also the case here. And so he's showing his hurt, his loss, how he's feeling on the inside. He's expressing it outwardly, and it's kind of interesting. Could you imagine? Now, I'm sure we have all felt some kind of pain, some kind of loss. Whether it may be a loss of a job, loss of a loved one, heaven forbid you may have lost a child. I think for a parent, that's probably one of the hardest things that we could ever lose is a child. Loss of a spouse, that all those losses. Death is hard. Losing way to support yourself. He lost all of his wealth. That would be hard. You lose a job and you can't find another one. And all these things are going on. You can only imagine he felt loneliness, guilt, anger. He was probably overwhelmed with being depressed and resentment. Now, it doesn't tell us what he felt specifically, but we know he's showing outward emotion with renting his clothes and shaving his head, that he's feeling emotion. Job wasn't emotionless. God doesn't expect us not to react to these things. But how we react is important. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamoring, evil speaking, let these be put away with you. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's kind of interesting that in this set of verses, there's these negative emotions and these positive emotions. I wish I could only feel the good emotions. But you know what? We're not made that way. Some personalities, and my personality, I don't like feelings. I don't know how to deal with them. I don't, you know, as I get older, you get a little bit better. But negative, even positive sometimes feelings can be really overwhelming. Yet that's how God made us, and we need to learn how to deal with those. Ignoring them, they don't go away. We just stuff them, and then that can get us in trouble. So in dealing with some of these emotions that he must have felt, we find the Apostle Paul had some emotions that he dealt with. We find in 2 Corinthians 12 chapter that Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And Paul seems, as we hear him talk about it, he was frustrated with this whatever it was, I think it was probably his eyesight, but it doesn't tell us. Whatever it was, he felt like it was a hindrance to him in his personal life, but more importantly, he felt like it was a hindrance to him being a good servant, that it was a hindrance from him moving forward the cause of Christ. He was frustrated. He seemed to resent it. You can almost get the idea that he had some anger about what was going on. And he said, "At least I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations and all the things that God had blessed me with." You know, some people would get a big head and this thing came upon me, so I wouldn't overboast, be too proud about it. "There was given to me this thorn in the flesh." It's kind of interesting. Look at how he describes it. "The messenger of Satan to buffet me, to torment me, if you will, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, I went to the Lord three times." Now, I don't know if he just prayed three different prayers. I get the idea it was probably more three seasons of prayer. You know, maybe it was a week, a month, and then a little later, a year down the road. But it seems like he really wanted this because he didn't like it. And you can see that he had emotions, right? That's what we're dealing with. He had emotion, he had feelings about this. "I wanted it gone, that it might depart from me." And yet the Lord, we know, said that when you can't do it on your own, you have to rely on me. "My grace is sufficient." And we find that was a good thing that Paul learned from that. The other thing we see about Paul is that he had guilt. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." He says that Christ came into the world to save sinners, whom I am the chief. And he says, I think it's the next verse. Let's see if I got that there. Yeah. And why he felt this guilt, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles." Not for what he did. We look at what Paul did. His ministry was probably the greatest of the apostles. Yet he saw what he did. What he did because of his past, he saw himself as the least, as the chief, as the worst of sinners. "I'm the least of the apostles. Then I am not meet to even. I shouldn't even be called." Talk about guilt, right? "Because I persecuted the church of God." So sometimes these emotions, right, they can overwhelm us. And if we're not careful, they can hinder our spiritual growth, our emotional growth. We can get so caught up in the negative that is all we end up dealing with. He goes on talking about his sadness, also emotion that can be overwhelming. He said, "The truth, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness, continual sorrow." I am sad, and the reason he is sad, for I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for the brethren, for the Jews, for my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He was very burdened for those that were lost, especially the Jews that did not know Jesus Christ. So when we looked at what Job dealt with, all those emotions, loneliness, resentment, anger, depression, and we looked at some of the emotions that Paul dealt with. So are these positive or negative, right? These obviously are negative. We're all human. We're going to feel these from time to time. Here's the thing. When we deal with these and we overcome these, when Paul said the Lord taught him about his thorn in the flesh instead of getting rid of it, telling him that my grace is sufficient, and then Paul says, I will glory in my weakness, right? Because when I am weak, then the Lord gets the glory. The Lord is strong. When we learn how to deal with those, we can grow spiritually. What happens when we don't ever learn to deal with anything? A little child, what if a little child, little children, you have to feed them, right? What if a child, as they grow up, never learns how to feed themselves? Could you imagine a 20-year-old feeding them, right? We need to learn how to grow. When we're young, we have all these emotions, and when we're emotionally young, right, we need to learn how to mature and to grow in dealing with all of those things. And Job is a great example of that. One of the things that I think that Job dealt with is he lost everything, right? All of his employees, and I'm sure he had friends among his employees, and I'm sure that he loved his children, enjoyed his children. The overwhelming loneliness. We find that Isaiah is a great example of this. And Isaiah had just defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And he goes to a brook, a stream, and he says to God, he says, I'm the only one left. They want to kill me, to take away my life. And he basically, we look at Elijah, and we see that he is just discouraged. He's resentful of all that is going on. He is depressed. He wishes he wasn't even alive, because there was things that all the things that were going on. The things that the thing that impresses me about this and about Job and Paul, in expressing their emotions, God never punishes them for being honest with who they are. We can never move on in our emotional growth if we don't recognize where we are. And he goes on and he says, I am alone. They're trying to kill me. And God says, you're not alone. I have 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. And then he goes on and he tells him, finally, he tells him to get up and to go. And he finds Elisha. And what's interesting about that is then when he finds him, then Elisha basically attaches himself as a friend, and Elijah becomes a mentor to Elisha, and eventually Elisha is going to take over the job of being a prophet from Elijah. And it says Elisha went after Elijah and ministered and comforted and encouraged him. You know, being alone isn't easy, and we need to find people. The New Testament talks about how we are to encourage one another and to mentor one another and to befriend one another. I think it helps address that loneliness. The other thing in dealing with loneliness is that God knows that sometimes we are lonely, and he calls us unto himself. I went just did a search, Old Testament, New Testament, where God calls us. And one of the most famous verses where God calls us to himself is Isaiah 55:3. And he says, hey, he's trying to get your attention, everyone that thirsteth. And the word there means that you have a thirst that you cannot quench. Joyce has diabetes, and I hope it's okay if I use this example. I usually ask first. It won't be a bad example. Because of her diabetes, if her sugar goes high, she gets thirsty, and she wants to drink, and the thirst doesn't go away, right, until you get your sugar down. So it is a thirst that cannot be met. It is a need. He's talking about a need that cannot be met. We as lost people have a need. We have a need. We are separated from God. Humanity has a need to have a connection with his creator. We're made that way. And God calls us, come ye, come to me, come to the waters. One that has no money or no resources, come, buy, eat. And then again, come. He keeps saying, come, and you'll have what you need. And he goes on, verse 2, and says that what you do spend your money on doesn't satisfy, right? That need that can't be satisfied with our resources. We don't have the resources to satisfy that separation from God, that loneliness that only God can fill. Verse 3, incline thy ear, come unto me, and your soul shall live. Jesus, in two different places, talks about this great invitation. In the last day of that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirsts, remember what it said in Isaiah? He that, everyone that thirsts, unmet need. It's the same word. It's the Greek word equivalent to the Hebrew word. If any man thirsts, have this unmet need, come unto me. I can satisfy that loneliness, the need that only God can fulfill in our life. In Matthew 11:28, he says it again, come unto me, all you that labor, all ye that are weary and tired and you can't get any rest and are heavy laden, I will give you. I can meet a need that you can't meet yourself. And we find that Job had all those things going on in his life. We must be very careful as children of God not to let all these negative emotions define who we are. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and thereby be defined. There's all kinds of things that can happen that can cause us to have these negative emotions, but we have to grow from them and learn how to deal with them and move on, or if we're not careful, we will become defined by those negative emotions, like the root of bitterness. It's interesting, the book of Ruth, her mother-in-law was Naomi, and they had both gone, Naomi and her husband and sons had went to a foreign country, her sons married, and Naomi and her daughter-in-law came back. And Naomi says when she came back and to all of her family and all of her friends, she said, don't call me Naomi, which literally means pleasant. Call me Mara, or bitter, for the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. Basically saying it's my fault. It's kind of interesting when you read the book of Ruth that Ruth and Naomi suffered the same fate. They both lost their husbands. They both lost the way in which they could provide for themselves. Naomi was bitter, and Ruth was not. It's kind of interesting. That's kind of how Job dealt with his. In all this, he sinned not. We'll talk about that in a minute. Nor charged God foolishly. Now, God can handle our criticism. God can handle us being frustrated. It's interesting, when she said the Almighty God has dealt bitterly with me, God didn't get angry with her. God ended up blessing her, but he blessed her through Ruth. We need to be careful not to charge God foolishly, but God will be patient with us. Elijah, he was frustrated with God, with all that was going on, and yet God was very, very patient with him. If we will let God, he will heal our heart and bring us to a place where we can have a satisfying relationship with him and not be overwhelmed with all of these negative feelings. And then the last part that I want to talk about in dealing with our emotions, we need to remember that the ultimate care and comfort comes from God. Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. The peace of and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. At some point, we have to let go of the negative and embrace the positive in all that God has done for us through Jesus Christ. The second thing I want to talk about is Job's spiritual state. It says first that he rose up, ripped his clothes, shaved his head, and then it says he fell down on the ground and he worshiped. And we're going to see who he's worshiping, obviously, is God. Even though Job was struggling, he knew where his source of strength was. Sometimes the last thing we want to do is the most important thing for us to do. When we have trouble, sometimes the last thing we want to do is pray about it. Sometimes the last thing we want to do is go to the Word of God. Sometimes the last thing we want to do is call someone to pray with us, to go to church, because we're struggling. But that's sometimes the most important thing we can do, is remember, don't, because of our emotions, don't neglect our spiritual health. He fell down on the ground and he worshiped God. And it's kind of interesting. Again, I just did a word search, and the next place that it's found they fell down and worshiped is, it says, when the wise men came into the house and they saw the young child. Obviously, it's talking about Jesus, the birth of Christ. And Mary, the mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And they opened their treasures, and they presented them unto him, gifts, frankincense, and myrrh. And then the next time we see worship, when they fall down and worship, is in the book of Revelations, and worshiping Jesus upon the throne. Now, some of these verses talk about four beasts. I have no idea who they are. The 24 elders, I think they are the representation of faithful Israel and the representation of faithful his faithful church. And they fell down and they worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Revelation 7:11, and the angel stood round about the throne and about the elders and about the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seat, fell upon their face and worshipped God. And then the last one, the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, or so be it, and Alleluia, or God be praised. And today, we worship through his New Testament church. We can honor him by coming and singing praises and hearing his word preached and honoring Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. The third thing I want to talk about is Job's mental state, his outlook. And even though he realized he had lost everything, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord give, and the Lord taketh away. Yet he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. What a positive attitude. Even though he's lost everything, he continues to praise the Lord, continues his relationship with God. In Psalms 34, it talks about the importance of praising and blessing the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. Psalms 89:52. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. And Ephesians 5:20, in reference to blessing and praising the Lord, his name, dealing with Jesus Christ. Give thanks, praise always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last thing I want to touch on as we close is Job's resolve. In all of this, Job sinned not. Now, it's easy to get overwhelmed and just kind of give up, and then we do things that we end up having to be held accountable for. But in all this, Job did not give up. Job did not blame God. Job did not sin. Now, I find it really fascinating that those two statements are separated. It does not say that the sin issue is the same as the charging God foolishly. Sometimes we see different people arguing with God in the Word of God, children of God arguing with God. And it's interesting, God patiently deals with them where they are at. God is okay if we struggle. We have to remember that Jesus on the cross, or not on the cross, sorry, and get my story straight. In the garden, what did he say? Lord, if it be your will, right? Lord, at that moment, the humanity part of Jesus wasn't excited about dying for our sins, right? And he has a conversation three times. What did Paul do? He said, I went three times and asked the Lord to take this from me. The categories are too different. In this, Job sinned not, nor did he argue with God. I think God will work with us and patiently. We see Elijah, we see Paul, we see many other children of God who struggle and need to have that conversation, but Job was resolved. He knew what he needed to do, and in all that had happened, he sinned not, and he continued to bless the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If pianist and song leader will come forward, let's all stand. In Sunday school, we talked about tribulation, and there's all kinds of different trials and things that come upon us and difficulties in life. How are you doing with those? How are you doing with your emotions, with your mental health, with your spiritual relationship with the Lord? Are you struggling with loneliness? God is calling you. Jesus wants a relationship with you. He died to have a relationship with you. What page you got for us?